My name is Heather Thompson Tang. I'm one of the associate pastors, as Amy says, one of the sidekick pastors here at First Press. And I'm excited to embark together on an adventure of studying the Psalms together this summer. So as we prepare to hear from God's word, would you pray with me? Living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we come to your word this morning, would you give for us the language of faith? In the heights of our celebration and in the depths of our despair, would we find in these Psalms a pointer toward you, the God who meets us in all aspects of our life? It is in the name of Christ, our rock and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Today we begin a sermon series on the Psalms. And today for this introductory sermon, we'll be taking sort of a 30,000-foot view of the Psalter, the collection of songs and poems that we call the Psalms. So as we enter into this journey together, I'd like to offer for us one particular verse to guide our sermon today, and that's Psalm 42, verse 8. So read with me as we hear together from God's word in Psalm 42, verse 8. Day by day, the Lord pours out his steadfast love upon me, and through the night, I sing his songs and pray to the God who gives me life. Now, let's read that verse again together, and for the 10 of you sitting here in the worship center with me, and for those of you at home, I want you to actually say this verse out loud with me. Let's read together. Day by day, the Lord pours out his steadfast love upon me, and through the night, I sing his songs and pray to God who gives me life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and we say together, thanks be to God. So this verse points us toward two chief functions of the Psalms. First, Psalm 42:8 reveals God's steadfast outpouring of love upon his people. In other words, the Psalms tell God's story. And second, the Psalms show us how we can bring our whole selves into the presence of God in the full spectrum of human experience. The Psalms are, after all, the defining biblical example of how to faithfully talk to God in every situation of life. In other words, the Psalms teach us to sing God's song day after day, night after night, in prayerful, worshipful conversation with God and with God's people. From despondent sorrow to ecstatic joy, from ravaging guilt to profound gratitude, the Psalms are in touch with the most raw, the most elemental human issues. So a simple way of putting that is that when we take up the language of the Psalms, we can be unfiltered before the Lord. Think about what that might mean for you. To be unfiltered or uncensored in God's presence. After all, we put filters on our pictures to make them appear just the way we want them to look. We put filters on our phones to highlight only the news stories that are already aligned with what we already believe. Sometimes we wrongly filter out words that we should say, truth that we should communicate, because we're afraid of how people would react. We live in a filtered world. And in this world, it is a powerful gift to be able to present ourselves unfiltered before the Lord. The Psalms give us this gift. In the pages of the Psalter, the community of faith comes face to face with our God and with his promise of faithfulness to Israel, his justice for the oppressed, his mercy toward all, and his salvation that brings renewal and shalom. As Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann puts it, the Psalter, the collection of Psalms, depicts Israel's struggle with God over her suffering and her hope, her cry of lament, her grappling with injustice, her honest confession, her expression of doubt, and ultimately, her profound gratitude to the God who sustains and provides. Interesting. It seems that Israel's journey from faithfulness doubted to faithfulness trusted, Israel's journey from anguish to praise, from doubt to hope, seems to follow the fluid movements of human existence, of your life and of mine. Human existence often seems to flow between three locations or experiences, from settled, familiar rhythms into seasons of total disruption, of chaos. And then from those times of dislocation into new rhythms that hold fresh beauty all their own. Walter Brueggemann, the scholar I referenced just a minute ago, among other scholars, uses the framework of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation to describe this movement of human experience as it plays out in the Psalms. So I want you to imagine a warm, lazy afternoon, sort of like what the songwriter Patti Griffin describes in her song, Heavenly Day. You're outside in a beautiful meadow, playing with your dog, watching the clouds roll by. But suddenly, the skies darken, and a mighty storm rends the heavens in two. You are caught unprepared in this downpour, and as the earth turns to mud around you, you can't find solid ground. You are trapped in this storm. But slowly, sure enough, the rain begins to lighten, and the clouds start to disperse, and those golden sticks of the sun begin to beam down upon you, drying out your drenched skin and revealing an earth that has been freshly watered by the rain of life. This is sort of what Brueggemann is getting at when he's talking about this movement between orientation into disorientation into new orientation. Now, this threefold paradigm is not intended to be a straitjacket into which we force every psalm and every human experience to fit, but rather, it's intended to be a locator or a framework for us to wrap our hearts and our minds around the way that the psalms provide examples of and language for the full spectrum of human experience and emotion within the life of faith. So, in other words, the Psalms show us how to bring ourselves before the Lord uncensored and unfiltered, whether in the heights of celebration or the throes of anger and despair. Let's take a closer look at this framework by considering Psalms of orientation. Many of our favorite Psalms, like Psalm 8 and Psalm 103, Psalm 145, focus on the wisdom of God, the Creator, and the goodness of God's creation. This is where we imagine the familiar sunshine of Patti Griffin's Heavenly Day, with birds chirping in the background and green grass all around. Psalms of orientation reflect the good order and wisdom in which the world was created and into which it will be recreated. They reflect what was and what will be. These psalms describe the orderliness and reliability of life as God intended. The Psalms of orientation reflect a God who is known to be trustworthy and known to be reliable. Because of this, these sorts of psalms often include a summons of the community or the individual to join in the hallelujah, the praise of the God who is good and wise. We heard this and sang this together in the song Praise to the Lord the Almighty, which invites the community of faith to join the song of the redeemed, singing praise to our God. Now, in order to sort of wrap our minds around these psalms of orientation, let's look at Psalm 33 as an example. In the opening line of the psalm, the psalmist summons the community of faith to join in the song, praising the Lord. Why should the community praise the Lord? Because God's word, God's actions, and God's character are righteous, just, faithful, and loving, as we see in verses 4 and 5. God has created the world to reflect the goodness and order of God's character, and because of this, all people can see why God is worthy of worship. Some of the songs that we sing in worship echo these themes of the Psalms of orientation. Consider, as examples, Isaac Watts's I Sing the Mighty Power of God, or Hillsong's 100 Billion Times. Both of these songs reflect a posture of gratitude toward God for his good ordering of the world. We see God's character through what he has made, and we praise God because of it. About a year ago, Davin and I were enjoying a season sort of like this, a season of figurative sunshine. With a few years of marriage under our belt, we had begun to forge a path together for life as a couple. We had a better sense of what life together looks like. And about a year ago, we had just returned from an epic trip to Scandinavia, where we were exploring our family heritages and celebrating a baby moon, because a year ago, I was 6 months pregnant with our daughter, Elia. It was a season of life that felt familiar and good and somewhat expected. We were grateful for the steadiness of our life and for the ways that God was providing for us. Maybe that sort of experience of God and of the world resonates with you. Maybe you find yourselves in a season reflected in these Psalms of orientation. If so, as we study these Psalms together this summer, allow the Psalms of orientation, like Psalm 19, Psalm 37, and Psalm 104, to give you language to express gratitude to God for his wisdom, goodness, and his reliability. The Psalms of orientation equip us for faith in these seasons of stability, of reliability, and of order. They remind us that God's goodness is a gift, that God bestows his goodness upon us as an outpouring of his love, day after day, night after night, as we read in Psalm 42. These Psalms remind us to receive this gift with prayerful gratitude toward the giver. Maybe you, right now, are settled in an experience like what is described in these Psalms of orientation. Or maybe you're not. As many of us have experienced, it's rare to remain in one season for very long. Perhaps you have found yourself sliding from settled equilibrium into disruption and dislocation. Are you noticing rain clouds on the horizon of your heavenly day? Brueggemann and others describe this upheaval as a movement from orientation into disorientation. In my own life, that familiar, settled rhythm from about a year ago slid into disarray just a few short months later when our daughter Elia was born. Last week, as a sermon illustration, my husband Davin told the story of how he and I waited for a long time in the hospital for our daughter to be born. What he didn't tell you was how disruptive Elia's arrival was to our lives. Now, before I talk about how hard those first few weeks were, let me first say how much joy and laughter and wonder our daughter brings to our family. And of course, as her very biased parents, we think she's pretty darn cute. Last September, we checked into the hospital to be induced. At the same time, Hurricane Dorian was making landfall on the coast of North Carolina, so it is no wonder that our freshly born daughter got saddled with the nickname Stormborn. In spite of these parallels, with Elia being born during a hurricane, we had no idea how hard the rain would fall when the storm clouds of disorientation broke upon her arrival. For several weeks last September, I was limping down the arduous road of recovery from the trauma of childbirth, and in the meanwhile, learning how to care for a helpless infant who could only stay alive by leeching energy and nourishment from me. This was compounded by the fact that Elia, like many infants, had a really hard time sleeping, and when she did sleep, it was always at the wrong times. The first few weeks of Elia's life were, for me, the hardest, most disorienting weeks of my own life. Everything was exhausting. Nothing made sense. I was frustrated and emotionally spent most of the time. Some of you share or are about to share, Emily Parsley, the same disorienting experience of having a newborn. Others' lives have been turned upside down by medical diagnoses or by relationships that are ripped apart, or by haunting an unexpected loss. Many of us currently find ourselves entrenched in the furrows of disorientation, whether because of personal circumstances, because of the coronavirus, or because of the racial tensions in our country. Our nation seems to be splitting apart at the seams. The shadows seem to deepen around us. The deaths of George Floyd and others have been like a startling societal thunderclap announcing the arrival of the storm. The world groans under the weight of this sorrow and violence and unrest. It is not only George Floyd who couldn't breathe. All of creation seems to be suffocating under the dark cloak of brokenness in which it is wrapped. How often we want to cry out in lament over these things. And yet how infrequently we employ this language of lament in our worship. As Walter Brueggemann notes, why has the American church continued to sing the songs of orientation in a world that repeatedly feels like an experience of disorientation? Why do we falter to bring the language of negativity into our worship? I wonder if the American church has unwittingly come to believe that negativity in worship is somehow unfaithful. Do we wrongly think that the life of faith only unfolds on sunny days and not in the midst of the storm? Whether in confessing our sin or in lamenting the ways the church has failed, or even in acknowledging the sorrow that is carried by so many. I wonder if the American church shies away from confession and from lament because we fear that it somehow reveals a lack of trust in God. Maybe it just feels too unsafe for you and I to sit in our own darkness. The poets of the Psalter make clear that it is not a lack of faith, but rather a bold act of faith to cry out to God in our distress. It is the most faithful thing we can do in seasons of disorientation to trust God to lead us into what feels like consuming darkness, because that is the necessary path to new life. Consider Psalm 13 as an example. If we follow the model of the psalmist, nothing is out of bounds in our conversations with God. We don't need to put on a filter to blur out our blemishes. We don't need to brighten up the shadows in order for God to see us. We learn in the Psalms, and indeed in all of Scripture, that it is precisely in these moments of disorientation, in these deathly places described in some of the Psalms, that new life from God breaks upon us, like sunshine breaking through the clouds. In our sermon series this summer, we will be exploring some of these psalms of disorientation. As we consider the psalmist's description of life in the storm, I encourage you to take heed of one of the most often repeated phrases in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to raise your voice with the psalmists in bitterness, agony, even in anger. Don't be afraid to identify with the psalmists in their pleas, in their petitions, and their complaints before the Lord. Don't be afraid to join your voice in the mournful song of the Psalter, especially right now, as we lament the plight of our black and brown brothers and sisters. After all, a common theme in the Psalms is the unjust treatment of the oppressed, and the anger of God that burns against that oppression. What better way to call for justice, to stand against racism, than to allow our words and our voices to be shaped by the language of the Psalms? Day by day, as God pours out his love upon us, even when we can't see it, when we can't feel it and can't believe it, the Psalms of disorientation teach us to sing God's song, even in the anguish and isolation of darkest night. On occasion, the psalmist is left in the pit, so to speak, the tears of lament still wet on his cheeks. But there is a more common experience that unfolds in the Psalms of lament. Disorientation gives way to a new orientation. The heavy clouds scatter to reveal a freshly watered earth, like a garden after a storm, bursting with new growth. The Psalms of new orientation regularly bear witness to the surprising gift of new life to unexpected deliverance, to the reversal of circumstances. The psalmist and the community of faith are often surprised by grace when new possibilities burst onto the scene, wrought only by the power and the goodness of God. This should not surprise us, because the God of new orientation in the Psalms is the God of the eighth day, the day of resurrection, the day of new creation, when the life and newness of Jesus is given to all the world in abundance. Let's consider Psalm 40 as an example of new orientation. In Psalm 40, the speaker articulates his patience in waiting on God in a time of distress, and how the Lord indeed delivered him. In response to God's action, the speaker reaffirms his posture of worship toward God in praise and gratitude for this deliverance. And because of the psalmist's witness, many people will see the Lord's faithfulness and will thus put their trust in him. In the early days after Elia's birth, I felt trapped in one of those dark seasons of disorientation. I wondered if I would ever see the end to the sleeplessness, to the exhaustion, to the physical pain, and to the wearisome pattern of feeding her what felt like infinity times every day. But sure enough, slowly, very slowly, our rhythms began to change. A new orientation began to take shape for our family. Something as seemingly simple as sleep made a world of difference. Elia started sleeping better, and so we started sleeping better. And in that, I felt like a new being was emerging from the exhausted shell of a human that I had been in those early weeks. I began to feel more alive as Elia's parent, not just to the essential needs, but to the earliest aspects of her personality that were beginning to develop, like her first smiles and her hilarious inhales that signal her laughter, her cooing and her giggling. You see, the storm of disorientation was beginning to pass, and signs of newness, joy, and vitality were breaking through. But don't get me wrong, not every day was or is marked by energy and vitality and laughter. Being a parent is hard. But the dizzying storm of disorientation seems to have passed, at least for now. And every night, as I rock my girl to sleep, I give thanks to God for the new family rhythms he has given to us. I give thanks for the precious gift of Elia's life and for entrusting her to Davin and I as her stewards. As we saw in Psalm 40, the Psalms of new orientation express some of these same things, signs of new life and deliverance, signs of wonder at the gifts of grace that have emerged, gratitude to God for the redemption and the renewal that he has granted. The Psalms of new orientation give us the language of faith in seasons marked by fresh rhythms and unexpected beauty. Day by day, night after night, as God pours out his love upon us, the Psalms of new orientation teach us to sing God's song of recreation and redemption. The famous hymn writer, John Newton, gives us an example of what this life of new orientation can look like. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. As you can see, the Psalms give us the language for the very things that you and I are grappling with and experiencing today. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the surprising. The Psalms are so important because they give you and me a window through which we can see examples of how to talk to God in every situation. But the Psalms don't only matter in an individual, personal way. They also matter in a corporate, communal way. I can hardly think of a more pressing moment to be reminded of the power of the Psalms. The Psalms give us voice to lament the injustice and the brokenness around us and within us, especially in this moment, as we grieve the racism experienced by the Black and Brown community who have long suffered under the weight of oppressive systems that put them at a disadvantage. The Psalms give us the language for interacting with God in the full spectrum of life, even and especially for such a time as this. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, to read the Psalms every day during this 12-week sermon series. There are 150 Psalms in the Psalter, so that means if you read 2 Psalms a day, you will have read through the entire Psalter by the time we start our next sermon series. Reading 2 Psalms a day will only take you about 10 minutes, give or take, on most days. Now, if you want a reading buddy, if you want a partner for prayer and dialogue as you read the Psalms, please send me an email. I want to read the Psalms with you. Let's start today. Let's start by reading Psalms 1 and 2, which are commonly referred to as the dual theses of the Psalter. They give us a framework for understanding what's going to happen, the journey through which we will enter for the entire Psalter. And as you progress through this collection of songs and hymns, pay attention to which psalms resonate with you and why. Pay attention to the psalms that make you feel uncomfortable and why. Don't just read the psalms, pray them. Allow the language of the psalms to shape your conversation with God and with the community of faith. Before you take to social media, before you take to the streets, before you discourse or debate, let the Psalms provide you with the language of prayer and of worship, an example of bringing yourself before the Lord uncensored, unfiltered. And don't just leave it there. Don't just talk to God, but listen to God through the Psalms. Learn from Him. Become like Him, like a compass that points north. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness and love, His justice, His compassion, and His mercy. Allow yourself to be transformed into the image of this faithful and loving, this just, compassionate, and merciful God as you meet with Him in prayer. In these days of upheaval, in the midst of these piercing questions and this raw grappling with injustice and pain and violence that punctuates our nation, the church must rise in witness to the God who reigns sovereign over all of this. We must pick up the refrain of the Redeemer, who subjected Himself to injustice in order to right our wrongs. The church must sing God's stirring song from creation to new creation. This is an anthem of shalom and restoration. It's not just for individual souls, but for all the earth. It resounds with the goodness for which this world was made. And yet it bows low into the drones and the agonizing cries of lament. It echoes the cry of the oppressed. And finally, it lilts with the soaring melodies of recreation and reconciliation. The song of the Psalter must be on our lips. Day after day, night after night, as God pours out His love upon us, we must sing this song for the world to hear. So let us echo the anthem of the Psalter, singing the salvation song of the God who gives us life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would you pray with me? God of love, God of justice, mercy, and salvation, God of the Psalms, God who gives us life, as you pour out your steadfast love upon us day after day, may we be strengthened in Christ by the power of your Spirit to receive that love. And in response, may we find on our lips the language of faith to talk to you in any situation, in order to be shaped into your image of love and justice, mercy and compassion. Amen.